all the members do know where your group is meeting today, and you'll be able to take part in that. Later this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we'll have an evangelism meeting to go over some of our plans for the year. Steve will say more about the group meeting and about that evangelism meeting during the announcements in just a little while. But today is also a very important day for the congregation because we begin in earnest this process of looking among ourselves to seeing who it is that can be shepherds of this flock. In fact, let me just go ahead and tell you what will happen as we are dismissed today. You should be handed by one of the ushers in the foyer this card. If you do not receive one of those, just please let any of the men know. We'll make sure you get one of those. Well, you're asked to make one of these selections. One, that besides the men we have currently serving as shepherds of the flock, you believe that these might also be those who could shepherd and serve the flock in that way. You'd be asked to check that box and write in the names of the men you feel meet the qualifications found in Scripture. Or it may be that you do not believe that there are more men who are qualified to serve in this capacity, so you would then check that box. Or it may be that you're just so new to the congregation, you don't feel comfortable making that decision, so you would check the third box. And the shepherds of our congregation, we have four of them with us today. Two are homesick. I think they're not here because they knew I was speaking about shepherds again and they didn't want to be insulted. But four of our shepherds are here. Brother Sheehan, Brother Quick, Brother Patton, and Brother Clark. And so within the next 2 weeks, they would ask that you would return this card to one of them or to Brother Owen and Brother King once they are back with us recovered from their illness, to let them know, here's what you believe, or here are the men anyway that you believe are qualified to serve, or if you do not believe that is the case for whatever reason. Again, 2 weeks, we'd ask you to return those cards by Sunday the 25th. And of course, there'll be more in the process after that. And Brother Patton has included that entire process in the voice. You'll find that in the inside of the voice, everything that we're looking at doing, so you'll know exactly where we are in this process. But of course, to aid in such an important decision, we must go to the Word of God. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what the Scripture said about why it is that God says we need shepherds. Today, both Brother Steve and myself are going to be speaking further about the matter of shepherds. This evening, Steve's going to be asking the question, where do shepherds come from? A very important lesson for the congregation here as a whole. But this morning, we want to look closer at this matter as we're looking at who might be qualified to serve this flock. Who it is that can be a shepherd? Who does God say can shepherd His flock? And of course, when we think of all that God has to say about the elders and shepherds as His people, we realize that it's only men of truly great character that can do what God has asked. I'm just going to review again some of the things that we looked at in our last lesson together, particularly what God described Himself and His Son as being the Good Shepherd, and applying those things to those who would then shepherd God's people. We noted of Jesus that He knows His flock. In John the 10th chapter in verse 4, when He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. And then again in the 10th chapter in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. A good shepherd knows his flock. And so it would of course be the case that the shepherds of a local congregation must know the flock. They must be able to feed the flock. Again, speaking of God in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He feeds His flock. And so shepherds of a local congregation must be able to feed the flock of God. Furthermore, they must protect God's flock. Again, Jesus saying of Himself in John 10, verses 10 and 11, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. A shepherd will protect his flock at whatever cost, even at the cost of his own life. And of course, a shepherd is always concerned with the well-being of his flock. God, in contrasting himself and his chosen one with the wicked shepherds and leaders of God's people at that time, says in Ezekiel 34 and verse 16, "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." So God, looking at those who had harmed His own people, He would punish them. But of His own people, those who were weak, those who were sick, those who needed tending to, God says, "I am going to take it upon myself to do that." When we think of passages which deal with the qualifications of shepherds, it is of course these two passages we think of in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. But we're going to read those. We're going to read those passages together at this time. But what you are seeing here is not just some checklist that's to be, okay, here's a guy that, okay, he doesn't seem to be arrogant all the time, so I'll check that one off. Or he's able to teach because he made a good point in Bible class one time. I can check that one off. And he's got kids and they're Christians. I'll check that one off. That's not the intent. The intent is to describe here are men of character that can do what God has said a good shepherd must do. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Now skip over just a couple of pages to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and are not open to the charges of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give sound instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Now, when you read those passages, I ask you to think that there's a phrase that was found in both. In fact, in both passages, toward the beginning of those lists, it will say he must be above reproach. And in fact, in Titus' listing, he has it there twice. It would seem that that is the general idea of what all these qualifications are about. Here is a man, not that he's always been above reproach. We understand that we needed forgiveness and we must repent, and this is a growth process in Christ. But now here are these men who have grown in following the ways of God, so that now you would look at them and you would say, "I find that man of outstanding character. I have no reproachful thing to say about him." God is looking for character, for high character. And that is what we must be looking at as well. We do not have time this morning just to go into an intricate look at every single qualification. But I find it helpful when we think about these things to cast these qualifications, or we might say these qualities of shepherds, back on the idea of, well, what are shepherds doing anyway? Why is it that God said we need shepherds? So first off, when you think of all the bad shepherds that Israel had in their history, You would see in these two listings that there are certainly some characteristics or some qualities that would make a man unfit to shepherd God's people. And I'm just pulling these things from both accounts, and I'll go ahead and let you know I'm using the English Standard this morning because I think on a few occasions it reads it a little bit more easily for most. Not a drunkard. Someone who's not given himself control over to anything that would enslave him. Not violent. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. Not arrogant. Not quick-tempered. You think about these things. What is a shepherd doing? He is looking after sheep. And we noted in our last lesson, sheep are vulnerable. Their defenses are nil. They're not very bright. And so here's God saying, I need these men looking after my sheep. You can't be a violent man and look after sheep. You can't be quick-tempered and look after sheep. You can't be puffed up with pride and think that everything's about yourself and look after sheep. It makes it impossible. And again, you would find in Israel's history, throughout their history, men who were, in fact, filled with pride. Men who were, in fact, consumed with the lust for the things of this world. Men who were violent and quick-tempered and oppressed God's sheep. God says, no. Among my flock, among my people, I need men who are not given over to all those things. Furthermore, God says that a good shepherd knows the flock and is concerned for the flock. Well, there are certainly many qualities found in both of these passages that would emphasize that very thing. Here is a man who is respectable. We don't simply mean that he dresses and has an air of respectability about him, but here is one who has qualities in himself that you look at and you say, there is something worthy of admiration. Maybe it would be those qualities found in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Those things which the world may despise, and yet God honors. And so you find those things in that man. Here is something that is respectable, admirable in this man. Here is a man who is hospitable. He opens his home to people. Why is that so important? Because here is how a man gets to know the people of God. His house has been opened to them. Here is a man who is gentle. He does not insist on his own way. And his own rights all the time. Rather, he would allow himself even to be abused at times for the well-being of others. Here's a man who has self-control. Your New American Standard may read prudent there. Here's a man who is a lover of good. He's always looking for the good in others and trying to emphasize and promote that. Here's a man who is upright, righteous, or just. Such a man can know the flock of God. Such a man is looking out for others. He is interested in others. And because he has these qualities, you can believe it, he's going to be concerned for their well-being at all times. Other qualities would be essential for a shepherd of God's people to feed the flock. And to protect the flock. He must be sober-minded. He has all his faculties about himself. He can use all that he has to think and to ponder and to give himself over to the will of God. He must be able to teach. He must be holy. He must be disciplined. He has all things under control, his own emotions and impulses and desires. He must hold to the trustworthy word. Titus goes on to say why that is so important. We have in Timothy's account the matter of able to teach. In Titus, it's he holds firm to the trustworthy word. Titus again, or Paul says to Titus in verse 9 of chapter 1, that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give sound instruction and sound doctrine, also to rebuke those who contradict it. For, verse 10, There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Why is it that these men must be able to hold forth the Word of God? He's not just saying they have to be able to get up and to give a sermon every once in a while, or they need to be able to stand in front of the congregation and give a Bible class every once in a while. No, these men know the Word of God so that they can feed the flock of God. That may be in public sometimes, but it may also, most of the time, be very private in nature. Here is what God says about this matter. Or it may be that as they're looking out in the congregation and they see a problem area and they're concerned, they can say, but that's not what God says. They must hold forth the Word of God, hold firm to it. Such men as these, who have their minds and their wits about themselves, who know the Word of God, are able to teach the Word of God and hold true to the Word of God, they can feed the flock of God. And they can protect the flock of God from any danger and harm that may come. And then, of course, there are some qualities which would emphasize the development and demonstrate the character necessary to shepherd the flock of God. He must not be a new convert. In Paul's words to Timothy, he would say that he would not fall into the snare of the devil. And that would certainly be one issue here. A man, because he's excelled and achieved this position so quickly, might fall to pride. But I think also we might see there, here is a man who spent much time with God. Here is a man who spent much time in prayer to God. Here is a man who spent much time in the study of the Word of God. He's not a new convert. He has experience among God's people, and he has experience in living with God. And now he is able to demonstrate that for us and to help lead us along the way. He has a good reputation, even with those outside of the church. This is not a man who simply behaves and acts one way on the Lord's Day, and then goes about living his life however he would wish to. But no, even among the world, they would see that there is something different about this man. He has a good reputation. He is the husband of one wife, and he has children who believe. In Timothy's account, he manages his own household well. These two qualifications are the ones that come up most when people think about who can serve as a shepherd of the flock. And oftentimes it just leads to discussions, well, how many children must he have? What if a man is divorced? What if a man, his wife passed away and he's married again? I do not believe that was the point of Paul's words in these passages. The point of Paul's words is, what do you see in this man's home? He's the husband of one wife. I would submit to you that the man's wife has passed away and he is married again, he is still yet but the husband of one wife. If a man has scripturally divorced a spouse because of her unfaithfulness and has married again, he is still only the husband of one wife. The question is not, does he have the ability to marry? Has he shown that he's able to do that? No, the question is, what's his marriage like? What do you see in that relationship at home? What do you see in the growth of his family? What character is there? The point is not how many children does he have. Again, if you would say that children in these passages means a plurality of children, well, then there's many other passages in the Bible which you must say the same thing. Does that mean that parents are not responsible to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord if they only have one? Well, certainly not. We understand that passage means not only two, three, but also the one. I do not believe that what God is saying here is there must be a set number. What's he saying? What have you seen this man do with his children? How has this man raised his children? Does he manage his own household well? Is he trying his best to instill in them the fearful principles of God? and leading them in paths of truth? What characteristics do you see in this man's home? Again, going back to the scriptures here, we see the importance of this. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5, what does Paul say? If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Again, the importance here is not the sheer number of children. The importance is, how has this man striven to raise them in the fear and the knowledge of God? Because if you see a man who is striving to do that for his children at home, then here is a man who will strive to do that among God's people. Again, that is not an in-depth looking at all those qualities, but I ask you to consider those qualities in that fashion. They all go back to the character of a man who can serve as a shepherd of God's people. So as you consider this over the next couple of weeks, let me first off ask of you not to fall prey to these poor ways of selecting a shepherd. You are not looking at things the way the world looks at things. You are not looking at a man who you see in his life that he has clearly made good decisions in his business practices. He has clearly made good decisions with his money. Not saying that a shepherd cannot have done those things. He may very well have done that. But oftentimes it has been the case, I fear, that men have looked at someone of high stature in the congregation. And why is he of high stature? Well, he has done so well in life. We are not looking to choose our next CEO. We are not looking to choose the next board member. We are looking to select shepherds of God's flock. Some of those qualities that are present in one may be present in the other, but not necessarily so. Again, you look at those qualities found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and you'd find that many of those qualities might in fact prevent success in this life. Don't judge it on worldly standards. Don't assume it's his time. I don't know that this would happen very often, but we must consider it. Don't assume that here is a man, he's got a wife, he's got faithful children, and he's been in this congregation quite a while, so it must be his time. No, that's not how things work. Now, certainly a man must be somewhat familiar with the flock of God. I don't know what number you set that on for how long a man must be in a congregation. But one does not simply fall into this role. He does not simply become a shepherd because he's been in the congregation long enough. No, he becomes a shepherd of God's people because he possesses the qualities. Don't lazily judge the criteria. Again, of all those qualities found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, the two which have been debated over the years the most, the husband of one wife, and he has faithful children or manages his own household well. And what that has become is, okay, if a man is married and a man has children that were baptized at one point, then surely he could serve as an elder in God's flock. That's not what God asked us to do. He would say, look at that wife, and he'd say, look at those children, and look at that man, and how has that man influenced them? But he is saying, do these men have these qualities? Now, it may be that you have already thought of some men. You've already thought that you've seen so many of these qualities present in their lives, and so you already know some men. But it may be others that you think, you know what, I don't know that person well enough. You might already know that he has a wife. You might already know that he has faithful children. But you're unsure of some of these things. Let me tell you what will be happening over the next couple of weeks. There ought to be a lot of phone calls. There ought to be a lot of talking after church. There ought to be a lot of lunch appointments. Not with me, although if you want to take me to lunch, that's fine. You ought to be pulling some men aside and saying, you know what, I've been thinking about you. I'd like to talk to you about some things. See where your head is on some things. Because I want to know the quality of a man. Again, based on the criteria in Scripture, you should already know some of that, if these men are truly going to be able to be shepherds. But don't lazily judge the criteria. Think deep and hard about these things. Ask yourself these questions. Who's made an effort to know me? Understanding the size of the congregation may in fact mean that a man who is very qualified and would come to know you may not have been able to do that yet. But you might start there. Who here that I think meets some of these qualifications, they've made some effort to get to know me a little bit? Who here has the qualities, when I see them in the Word of God, and I see their ability in the Word of God, that they're going to be able to feed me? And also, they're going to be able to protect me because they, knowing the Word of God, would also know that which is false. And they'd be able to protect me from it. Who here has already shown some interest in my well-being? And maybe it's only been a word or a comment here and there, a card or a note or an email, a text, a phone call, whatever it is, but they've shown some concern for me. These men aren't just going to immediately start doing that once they become a shepherd. No. You're looking for men who are already trying to do these things. They're the men that can be your shepherds. It's an important task. God says it's important. It's God's will that there be shepherds in our local congregations. And God has shown us the qualities of the men that can be shepherds of the flock. And certainly we ought to be praying for God's guidance in this process as we go through, that God's will be done and that there be more and more shepherds who would help and lead and guide His people. But we conclude this morning with an invitation. And of course, this all goes back to the very fact that we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who has done all these things for us, who knows us, who feeds us, who protects us, and is going to be concerned over everything in our lives. He's a shepherd that meets all the qualities found in Scripture. And He's a shepherd that gave His life for you and for me, that we could be protected from the evil one. Would you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as the true good shepherd, the one who gave His life for you? And if you believe that, return to Him. Become a part of His fold, His flock, repenting of your wrongs, and being baptized, that Jesus, His blood would forgive you, and you'd be a part of His people. If we can aid you at this time, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?